This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum everyone, and welcome back to our weekly Q&A with Chef Akram Nedwi. This Q&A is again every Thursday, 6 p.m. BST. Last week we did start a little bit early, we started at 5:30, but we'll go back to our normal routine inshallah. So 6 p.m. to 6:30 inshallah. Thank you everyone for joining us. I know we already have some questions, and I know we had a bit of a backlog of questions from last week. So what I'm thinking, Sheikh, to do is there's actually one, we will be starting on a little bit of a heavy note, but there was one question that we got last week and I think it's worth answering. And actually one of the first questions we just got now is on a similar tone. So inshallah, we're going to start there. Just so everyone, anyone who's new, if you have any questions, just add it in the comment box. So if you're watching on YouTube, comment underneath the stream, Facebook comment, and I will be able to see your comments. So I'll try and go in order, inshallah. But Sheikh, we had a question last week from, I can't put it on the screen, but I'll put our second question on the screen, inshallah, from Masum Rahman. And he said, what is your advice for sisters in our community who have faced sexual abuse as a child? And he spoke of one example of a sister who came to them in the masjid and she was feeling suicidal. She needed some guidance. And actually, we just got a question now from Brother Moin Odin, where he said, how can we console someone who has experienced horrific events and acts against them? For example, physical abuse, child abuse, child abuse, torture, etc. What words of comfort are we encouraged to provide? And maybe as a community, how should we be dealing with this?
Okay. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This actually is a question that is very important, and I have been involved in some of these cases for a long, long time. Actually, I even gave a talk in London in one of the conference on this topic, and there are some of my friends working on this, and sometimes they seek my help. So certainly, you know, a Muslim community has many, many problems, and one of the problem is you know, child abuse. What is more worrying is that very often this is done by the people of the religion, means people who are scholars, you know, imams in the masjid, people who teach, who get, you know, Islamic tuition, and, you know, so many of these abuse. And then, you know, those boys and girls who are abused from a very early age, their lives are ruined, basically, in the future. They become mad. There's so many problems I have, you know, heard about, which really is very, very painful. The first thing is, you know, I will advise that cases like that, they should not kept secret. Very often Muslims think that, you know, if these cases are known, then, you know, Islam will have bad name. And though they keep hiding, so this is very dangerous. Because Islam will have no bad name. Islam actually encourages people against, you know, to rise up to against any injustice. If any injustice is done, Muslims are the first people to get up and support the wronged and get justice for the people. So these things should not keep. Otherwise, those people who are involved in this matter, it becomes their habit. They keep doing. Actually, they do. I know some of those people. They have been doing for many, many years because people don't complain about them. So the first thing is, as soon as a case like that is known, don't keep it secret. Take it to the, authorities, let the community know. So then they actually become careful about those people. They don't let their children to be taught by those people. They don't get the position in the masjid as imam or teachers or something like that. So the first thing is, that we should not keep it a secret. We should make it known. Actually, one of the imams, he was doing all this thing. Until now, I think he keeps doing. And there have been, girls who became young, and some of them actually complained to me. And when I mentioned that, you know, you should go to a right authority, you should complain about this. So they're saying the imam is threatening that if you go to the court or anywhere, then my jinn will kill you. So they scared. I said, no jinn can kill you. You know, these people just making story, just, you know, basically to keep their, you know, their crime hidden. There's no jinn in their hand. Allah cannot support people like that. They're wrong people. They're really, you know, basically they have no shame. Shameless people is doing this thing in the name of the religion. So first thing is the Muslim community should be very strong, support the wronged people, and get the wrongdoers, whether they're imams or alim or teachers or anybody in the community, or sometimes family people. Okay, there have been cases with the family people involved. Anybody, once we know, we have to take them to the right authority and let their crimes known so other people can be saved. Islam, actually, the Quran makes very clear that Muslims must support the wronged. You know, Muslims should come out. The Prophet encouraged that. So that first thing, keep in mind that those who have been abused, they are mazloom, they are wronged. We have to support them and help them. And those who are involved in these cases, they are the wrongdoers. They are the unjust. They should be, punished, severely. So in the future, they never can do something like that. And because there's so many lives have been ruined, really. I know personally many of these people, and they told me that because of that, they can't do anything in their life. They finished, their life has been finished, really. And this is not one or two cases, many, many cases. Actually, somebody is preparing all this information, one day it will come. And the names which are in this list, you know, I was shocked, really. Some of those people are famous and this and that. So this is the one thing. We should get up against the wronged. And if I tell you the story, you will be really mad, because I know these stories personally. People who are who have been subjected to these wrongdoings, they narrated to me. So it is not something, you know, I'm just exactly. People have asked me to write some articles about this matter, but I think I don't want to write in that way. I said I will write more general way. I don't want to mention anybody's name, because that is something to be decided by the court. People should take it to the court. And that's why I advise people, don't allow your children to go for a tuition with any imam or alim. If, you know, your girls or your boys, don't trust anybody. If you do trust, you'll be in future regretting. And don't invite any imam or any alim or teacher to come to your house and teach. Teaching always should happen in a public space by the teachers who are qualified, and they are, have permission by the authorities to teach like that. So then they can teach. All these tuition at home or tuition in the homes of the teachers, you know, strictly should be stopped, because that is the, and you don't know really, you don't know people in advance. You trust, and then your trust is broken. And sometimes the parents don't know really what's happening. You know, and the children later on, they grow and then they narrate. But the parents have no idea what is happening. So this is a very, very important thing, really. It is good that it has brought her, because this is a case which is on such a large scale that many of us will not believe it happening in this country, in America, in Canada, in all the Western world. Actually, it must be happening also in India and Pakistan, Bangladesh. But there, you know, things are so secretive, people don't understand. So the cases should be brought. Okay, the people who have been wronged, they have no crime. It is not their fault. So we have to console them, ask them to start your life freshly, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven. You actually did not do any sin anyway. Allah has returned for you more reward, because you have been wronged. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise your status in the day of judgment, and also in this world. So you should start. You have done nothing really. Wronged people have done no crime. They will be rewarded. So, you know, we have to console them, remind them that there's no fault in them, no mistake, and whatever, insult or wrongdoing they have been subject to, for all that they get reward. So the family should console them, the friends and the teachers, they should and actually I'm saying to you that, you know, if anybody like that hearing me, don't worry, it is never your fault, nothing from you, it is not your defect. Sometimes people will think that why it happened to me, but don't worry, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a bigger plan. You know, evils in this world happen, and anybody can be subject to the evils for a bigger plan. but you will not be responsible for that. Allah will reward you. The people who have done, they will be responsible. So we as a community, we have in full duty to make effort that in the future, this never happens. So the people who are involved, they should be complained and taken to the court properly, right authority, and also the community should declare their names so in the future, nobody can, misused by, exploited by these people. And the young boys, the girls who have been subject to these things, we should make effort how to encourage them, how to bring, confidence in their life and how they can start their life freshly. So, they forget their future, past, and start a new future. It's all our duty. I can't go very long because we don't have enough time. But it is something really we should make a proper one day of program really where many people speak and some people who have this experience they speak and then after that people come out with a proper policy what to do. If it is really something we need to address, it is very, very important. So it is good that this question has been brought. These things used to happen in the Christian churches, but at least now they have got a very clear policy what to do. And, the things come out, but Muslims still don't know how to deal with these cases. So we have to learn and we have to move forward, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Definitely. I don't think this topic is spoken about enough. And maybe sometime in the future, inshallah, we can delve into it more. We have a question from Mohammed, who is asking, does having haram income mean that everything then bought with this income, like food and drink, becomes haram too?
Yeah, certainly, haram thing in anything, you make it haram. Because it's not your money, it's not allowed for you. So if you buy a drink by haram money, a drink will be haram. And those who drink, they will be, responsible for haram. If they don't know, that's the problem. But otherwise, the whole family knows. Yeah, they'll be sinful. Those who know and then they still use it, all of them will be sinful. Haram money never can justify it. It should be returned back to those people to whom it belongs. And if it has come from the wrong earning, sometimes people, sell, drugs and all those things. So then it should be reported to the right authority that I have been doing this in the past and now I repent. What should I do with this money? So maybe they can help you. But the simple matter is that, haram is haram. Nobody can make it halal.
Okay, let's take a question. This one's quite interesting. There are many cases where a wife needs to work and the husband can't work due to internal problems. Let's say, for example, health problems. But if he can, he will work. Is this allowed? And will he get a sin for not working?
No, people have got duty, to look after their family, as best as can they can do if they have they don't have work. Or they have some problem, so Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala always forgives people. He forgives people who are ill, those who are unable. Al Quran said, "La yukallifullahu nafsan illa wus'aha." Allah never burdens people, more than their capacity. He never does like that. In this matter, the wife really should help, and for her with sadaqa, she will get reward of sadaqa because it's not her duty to look after her husband's family and his for money. But if she gives her money, it will be like a sadaqah, charity for her. And she will get so much reward if she can do. If she doesn't do, the husband will not get any sin.
Okay, inshallah. The next question is quite long, but I do think it's something that maybe quite a few people can resonate with. So Ihsan is saying, how does one reignite their hope for Allah's mercy after neglecting salah for almost intentionally for 3 months? How does one restore their khushu' again? Is it a punishment that one can't seem to reignite it? In the past, I was able to get back to the prayer even if I missed one or two prayers and have taqwa. But now I don't have that sensation and it scares me. Sheikh, I think this is with a lot of people. Sometimes when you're in the habit of praying salah, it's easy. And then you miss it for one day and it suddenly becomes a month and 2 months.
Yeah, I don't think either. Because the way we have our life really. We have become slaves of the mood. So when we like something, feel happy, they do it. When we don't like, we don't do it. It all the time keep happening. We have good mood, so we respect our friends. If we don't have good mood, we don't care about the people. our parent, our family, our study, reading. You know, we read when we feel, we have mood. When we don't have mood, we don't read. The prayers we do when we feel better. If we don't feel a mood, we neglect the prayer. So it's all wrong habits of the, you know, being a slave of the mood. This is very, very bad, really. The way in this world is, use the mind. If something's good for you, then force yourself to do it, whether you like or don't like, enjoy or don't like. That's what you need to work hard. That Allah wants. That's what effort means, really. And if something wrong, bad for you, then force yourself not to do. So if you know that smoking is good, bad for you, then force yourself not to smoke. If you know the prayer is good for you, then force yourself to pray. It's a simple matter, whether you like, don't like, feel mood, feel happy. Once you start doing like that, then your life will improve. That's what Allah wants from the people. That's what obedience means, really. Obedience is different from convenience. If you obey Allah when it is convenient to you, not obedience. Obedience, you know, does not follow convenience. Obedience is something. Obedience will come with difficulty. It seems really difficult, but still you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, somebody has harmed you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you to forgive. You don't want to forgive, but you forgive because Allah has commanded you. So that is obedience. But when you follow your mood, that's not obedience. So people should come out from this thing, really. That is one of the problems of the modern world. Is that way all the marriages fail. People marry and it fails. Why? Because when they marry, they're excited. They have got desire. They, what they call as love. They have love. But within few months or few days, few weeks, that love, you know, becomes weaker. And the people become, you know, tired of each other. Now they are looking for something else. You know, they fight, they argue. It's all happening. Why? Because they don't follow the reason. If they think really that now husband and wife, we have got duty to make this relation to go, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded me how to obey my husband, how to obey my wife, how to look after them, then you'll do it. But if you only do when you feel happy, when you feel in a mood, then you're not a Muslim. Muslim means slave of Allah, the one who surrenders his desire, his will, the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To make habit, force yourself to the will of Allah, to the command of Allah. That's what a believer actually is. Whether you like, don't like, you feel happy, don't feel happy, you have good mood, bad mood, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you obey Allah. If you obey Allah, even if you don't like, you get reward. Actually, you get double reward because you're forcing yourself. But if you only obey Allah when you like and when you have good mood, it's not obedience. Nothing will happen to you. Then what happens soon? Mood will change and you will change. So learn one thing in the life. Always find out what is good for you, then do it. And always find out what is bad for you, then avoid that. Don't follow what makes you happy. It's always dangerous. Always follow what is good. If you follow what is good, you become happy, real happiness. And if you follow what makes you happy, you never can be good. You always remain bad. People who want to be happy, they become bad people. And people who want to become good, they become good and also they become happy. So make sure that, you know, you force yourself for good and make your mind to decide, not your desire.
Okay, our next question, I don't have it noted here, but Sheikh, the question is, in terms of our relationship with the Quran, we're told that our relationship with the Quran should be such that not a day goes by where we don't recite the Quran. We seek it. We seek the solution to all our problems. We seek it from the Quran. We seek our happiness from the Quran, and we become so attached to it that it becomes like our companion, our friend. How do we then kind of, when we're told that our relationship with the Quran should be like this, and then also there are opinions that say that, for example, when a woman is menstruating, she's not supposed, there are some opinions that say you can't recite the Quran while you're menstruating. How does a woman in this situation kind of deal with this when her relationship with the Quran is such that she can't, she's so attached to it, or she wants to be reciting it?
You know, thing is, no doubt, it's a very important thing that you reminded. People always should consult the Quran every day in their life. Actually, maybe twice a day, you read a part of the Quran, reflect upon that, understand. It will keep reminding you from beginning to the end, because you don't know really which verse can be more important for you. To keep reading, and also, you know, what follows sometimes can explain what you did not understand. So, you know, people have to read the Quran from beginning to the end, but little bit. every day, you know, like in the morning, read half an hour, some page, and then try to understand the meaning. Then maybe afternoon or evening, you read a little bit and reflect upon that. The women who are in menstruation, so there are two opinions. There are, you know, opinion that I follow, that they can read the Quran, there's no harm in that. Can't touch it, so they use a piece of cloth, but they can read the Quran, and so there's no harm in that. There are many people like Imam Malik and people have Imam Bukhari, all these people have been saying that women in menstruation, they can read the Quran. In Hanafi madhab and some other madhab, people say that women can't read the Quran when they are in menstruation. What they mean by reading it with the tongue. So if women open the Quran, you know, whether Arabic or translation, and they read with their eyes, you know, you understand the meaning. Nobody starts from that. Nobody, no Hanafi, no Maliki, no Shafi. Nobody has problem for reading with the eye. And most of the books we read with the eye. You know, when you do mutala, reading, you do with the eye. Same Quran, read with your eye and look in the meaning, reflect upon that. So nobody can disconnect you from the Quran. So people who, like me, they allow even to read with the tongue. But if you follow an opinion, we do not allow to read with the tongue. At least they allow you to read with the eye. So why can't you read? Actually, most books we read, or I can always read with the eye anyway, all the books. Every book I read with the eye, don't move my tongue and understand. And if people do this thing, people don't need to read with the tongue in order to understand. So women have, you know, there's no need. But anyway, both opinions are there. If you want to read, there are people who allow, and not only people like me, Imam Malik, so early, Imam Bukhari, big people, they allow that. And if you follow the opinions of other people, where you think you can't read, so at least read with the eye, because they don't stop you from reading with the eye, they only stop you from reading with the tongue.
That makes sense. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Okay, let's take a question. We have a question from Shaib, and he's asking, there are some views in Tafsir stating that the Muslims were facing the same Qibla as the Jews in Jerusalem. The Muslims were commanded to change their Qibla to Mecca. The Jews did not follow the Muslims. Does this mean that they remained facing the Qibla in Jerusalem till today?
You know, Jews, that's what they think, really, that they face Jerusalem. I don't know what they do now, really, but that is their, you know, there's a temple or whatever. And if you read about Torah, you can find, really, they have been commanded for sacrifices, for prayers to face Jerusalem. Though actually in Torah, still there are verses which makes very clear that when they do major sacrifices, big thing, then they face the Kaaba, as a Muslim Qibla. So that what makes you know, clear that the Qibla for the family of Ibrahim, whether the descendants of Ismail or descendants of Ishaq. Ishaq is the father of Yaqub, father of Israel. So all the Jews relate to Ishaq. You know, all of them, they have been commanded to face the Kaaba in Makkah al-Mukarrama. And there is a book written by Mawla Farahi, Ar-Ra'yu Sahih Fi Man Huwa Dhabih. And Mawla Farahi was expert of, you know, Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and also he learned Hebrew language. From that, he's proven that Kaaba has been the Qibla of all the Jews and Muslims, everybody. Except for a small thing, Jews used to face Jerusalem, but for all big things, they used to face Kaaba, and still there are verses in Torah, same. It is not, nothing changed. Still you can find, he has given reference of all those verses. So it is a small book, Ar-Ra'yu Sahih Fi Man Huwa Dhabih. And I think, actually, I'm not sure, I think it has been translated to English. To find out if it translated, read the translation, it will help you, inshallah.
Okay, let's see if we can take a few more questions. It seems today we're getting really long questions, and I'm just mindful of how much time we have left and giving each subject its due time. Okay, inshallah, let's see. Okay, let's take this question. Can women go in public wearing a subtle perfume, or is it totally prohibited?
You know, thing is, you know, nobody wants to be, you know, have bad smell, neither men nor women. So, you know, women, everybody wants to be happy. You know, the good perfume makes you happy and more active. So if women apply a perfume which they can smell, make them happy, you know, there's no harm in that, as long as the perfume is not a very striking, you know, which other people can attract other people. Just, you know, something it makes them happy, you know, and does not, you know, other people don't smell passing by, yeah, then there are no harm in that. But if the other people smell, then no reason for that, for such, you know, thing, because then, you know, you are interfering with the people, so then they have to attracted to you. You know, you can use a public space, but not in such a way that you distract the people. So women, as women, they are allowed to use public space. They can have perfume, they can whatever, but they are not allowed really to distract the people. If they are distracted by themselves, this is their problem. You know, if somebody just sees a woman and distracted, it's their problem. But women should not cause any distraction. And perfume is one of the important things. So it should not be strong perfume. In light perfume is fine. If you have light perfume, that's allowed.
Okay, let's see if we can take another question, inshallah. Okay, I'll try and see if we can take Abdul Ahad's question, although it's split up in separate comments. So I'll try and read it out, inshallah. He's asking, I'm confused regarding the different qira'at of the Quran. I've heard people say that all the qira'at are correct, but when I read extract of tafsir, like that of Tafsir al-Tabari, I get a different impression, such as when he mentioned the different readings of an ayah and then prefers some over the other. For example, what I understood while reading the tafsir of the ayah were qaruna fi buyutikun. Imam al-Tabari mentions the two different readings, qaruna and qiruna, and then he preferred qiruna. Please correct me if I'm wrong, and could you please shed light on the varying qira'at? Maybe we don't have time for that, but maybe just the first question he asked.
You know, I really don't think you need to go so deep in this matter. You know, to like every language, you know, people can pronounce things differently. Sometimes people can construct the sentence differently. Sometimes you use, you know, preposition. Sometimes you don't use preposition. You know, sometimes you emphasize something, don't emphasize. That's how Arabic language is, because the Quran, so they preserved, you know, all the teachings of, you know, experts of the teachers, readings of the Quran. So, you know, Kufa and Basra, Makkah, Madinah, the people who used to read the teach the Quran, how different possibilities are there. So in the future, if people follow any of those possibilities, you don't say it wrong. You know, really know it, people have been following that. That's all. But it doesn't change meaning much, really. Sometimes maybe very little, not too much. It is just a little emphasis. So qarna and qirna, nothing to do actually with meaning. It is just basically because in Arabic language, when you have a waw, you know, wasiqa, yathiqa, you can say thiq, or some people can change differently. These things are more grammar point, you know, which have more than one possibility. So most of these qiraat are coming from Arabic grammar. So people who used to teach the Quran, they were experts of Arabic grammar as well. So any possibility in Arabic grammar, they allowed that. So that how it came, it doesn't make a difference, you know, you read it this way or that way, as long as you don't corrupt the meaning. So more focus should be on the meaning. Get the meaning, make the Quran to change your life. If Quran makes you nearer to Allah, makes you more pious, that's enough. That's what you need, really. You don't need to focus on this teaching or that teaching. Teachings are just means, you know, readings are just means. They lead you to understanding. So don't make a reading of the Quran, disturbs you. No, leave it, because it is just important thing, a small thing. Real thing is the meaning, how you understand it. So focus on understanding the Quran and acting upon the Quran, not too much on variant reading, because that's not important.
So, Sheikh, just this small follow-up question, and we'll leave it there, inshallah. But this specific verse, so many people or many men will kind of use it as a reason to say, okay, women should be staying at home and they shouldn't really be leaving their houses. Is this correct?
No, okay, that I explained so many times, you know. One of the recording I explained so many times this question. Qarna does not mean that it's to stay at home. Otherwise, what it means when the following sentence said, "Wala tabarrajna tabarrajul jahiliyyat ula," don't walk exposing your body in public as people do in jahiliya. If women don't leave house anyway, so how they can expose themselves outside in public? Meaning is that when you are at home, be in waqar, you know, properly. If people come from outside, they don't see you, outsiders. When you go in public, then don't show off. Then put on jilbab. That's the meaning. Meaning not that women should stay at home. Meaning when they're at home, they should be with waqar, you know, because the outsiders come, so they don't mix with them. And when they go outside, they put on jilbab, so they don't show off their body. There's nothing so in the Quran that women are must remain in the house. Nobody. Quranic women are not in house. You know, Maryam alayhi salam is outside. She's the most pious woman. Musa alayhi salam's sister is outside. Musa alayhi salam meets these women outside. All these women, they come, go, and you know, Quran doesn't have a problem with the women going out. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said to his wives, Allah has allowed you people to go out. So, and women can go for shopping, for any women of the Prophet used to do all these things, or all the companions' wives. You know, that's not the meaning of Karna. Karna meaning is when you're at home, be, you know, be sure that when outsiders come, they you don't mix with them. But, and when you go outside, then put on your jilbab, don't expose your body as used to go, do in the Jahiliyyah.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. And for anyone interested, maybe we'll try and have a look and see when Sheikh did explain these verses in more detail, and we'll try and let you know, inshallah. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh, for your time. I know we've gone a little bit over, and inshallah, we will see you in our next Q&A session. And again, jazakumullah khair, and everyone else for joining us. I really appreciate, and we enjoy having a wide variety of questions that are always coming. I can see that we do have a lot more follow-up questions on this topic. I do want to give it its due right, inshallah. Sometimes these topics do need more than a 3 to 5 minute answer, and this Q&A is done in a way where it is only 30 minutes. So we do try and get as many as possible, and sometimes we can't answer all of them as we'd hope to answer them, inshallah. Just so for anyone who is new, Islam Institute is Sheikh Akram is the co-founder of Islam Institute and the principal. So anyone who is interested in anything that we do, we offer Islamic scholarship programs for people who can't commit to full-time studies. So people who, full-time mothers, working professionals, students who do want to pursue Islamic studies, Islam Institute is the place for you. This is why we started. Our applications are open. We did open our applications in Ramadan for the next academic year. So anyone who is interested, head on to our website, which is on the screen, our Facebook, Instagram, and inshallah, we will be back soon with our Q&A. I'm not sure if we have a Q&A running next week, so please just keep up with our Facebook, inshallah, and our YouTube, and we will announce when the next Q&A will be, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair, and everyone else, for your questions, and we will see you when we have our next Q&A. Assalamu alaikum.